Our first reading today is from Mark 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And from Luke, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found out it was just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And from Matthew, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
So I think this is a typical routine nowadays when you meet someone new. You might exchange, you want to get to know them a bit more, and so you exchange contact information, maybe their Instagram and their DMs. And so you begin to check out their Instagram profile and you start scrolling through it to get a sense of who they are. You see their hobbies, you see their friends that they hang out with, you get a sense of their fashion style, and maybe a couple of travel shots of where they've been. And by the end, you think you know them. Or do you really? Many of us treat the Bible like that. We scroll through the pages. We highlight the parts that we like. We might even memorize verses. We learn some of the doctrines. We quote the passages. We might even put them in our bathroom or on our bumper stickers on our car, on the desktops of our computer screens. But we can do all of that and still miss the one that it's all pointing to. We often read scripture for information when Jesus invites us to read for formation. To encounter him, to be changed by him. And so, let me ask, how do you read this book? The Bible isn't a self-help guide for a blessed life. It's not a moral checklist for how to be a good person. It's not ancient scripture like Homer's Iliad or fables with good morals taught like Hans Christian Andersen tales. Now, it may contain wisdom, it may contain poetry and history, but that's not its purpose. The Bible tells the story of God, of heaven and earth coming together through Jesus, and it invites us to step into that story and live it. See, our problem isn't that we don't read enough scripture. At least that's not some of our problems. It's that we've forgotten how to read it. We come looking for principles to live by, maybe even power to get through the day, but Jesus offers us his presence. That's what the story is about. Over the past few years, we've been exploring spiritual practices that help us be formed by Jesus together for others. Practices like fasting and Sabbath, solitude and prayer and generosity. And this month, we're turning to scripture as a spiritual practice. Today, we're going to look at reading scripture. And in the weeks to come, we'll look at meditating, studying, and memorizing it. These are all practices that help us know Jesus better. And my hope is that we'll rediscover scripture not as information to learn more about Jesus, but as a means of formation by Jesus. So let me begin by asking the question that lies beneath it all. What is the Bible all about? The very first verse of Mark's gospel gives us a clear signal. There, Mark says, the beginning of the gospel news, or the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Right from the start, the first words Mark wants us to know, the Bible isn't primarily about us. It's about him, and about how we are to enter into that story. So what's this good news about Jesus? I think many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, assume the good news, the Bible looks like something like this. We do our time here on earth, try and figure things out, and at the end of that time, we hope we'll go to heaven, or we try and avoid hell. Even our president muses about this publicly now, right? I think many of us believe that's the storyline that the Bible is about. And if you're a skeptic, you might say, well, that's exactly why Christianity has nothing to offer me. You see, on this side, I don't believe in a heaven. I don't believe in a hell. So it doesn't matter. You can do your thing, but leave me out of it. But if we actually read the Bible for what it says on its own terms, that's not the story it's telling us. It's not a manual for escaping earth and to enter heaven and of avoiding hell. It's the story of heaven coming to earth. You see, just a few verses later in verse 14, as Jeannie read for us, it says, Jesus proclaims the very first sermon saying, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. See, Jesus proclaims the good news now that heaven is coming near to us. In the Bible, the words heaven or kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, they're all used interchangeably to describe this realm where God fully dwells. And the good news, as Jesus tells us, is that heaven is invading earth through his life and through his ministry. And the good news is that this broken world marred by sin and death and chaos is now being unbroken through God's Son, Jesus. That's the story that the Bible is telling. The story of God making all things new in Christ. And when we begin to recognize Jesus for who he is and what he's done, we're invited to join that story that's unfolding, to participate in heaven transforming earth right here where we live. That's the story the Bible tells. That's what the earliest followers of Jesus began to grasp, and centuries later, others would risk their lives to keep that story alive. Our own Anabaptist forebears from the Mennonite tradition believed every believer could meet God and hear God through Scripture, not just the clergy, not the ones standing up front. They faced persecution for that conviction, that the Word of God was alive, that it was personal, and that it was meant to be shared in community. And before them, men like William Tyndale gave his life. He died for translating the Bible into English so that ordinary people like you and me could encounter God in the pages of this book. Why did they die? They didn't die just for an idea. They died for this relationship because they had met the living Word through the words in these pages. See, the Bible is not primarily a book of answers. It's an invitation to a relationship, to know the heart of God revealed in Jesus. Now, if the Bible is a story of heaven coming to earth through Jesus, then it makes sense to ask, how did Jesus himself relate to Scripture? How did he read it? We find that we're told that Jesus was a rabbi, which means teacher. And like many other rabbis, he would have had Hebrew scriptures memorized. His imagination, that means, was steeped in the poetry and the stories of the Hebrew Bible. But his relationship to Scripture was unique. He didn't just quote it. He didn't just teach it. He embodied it in his words, in his stories, in his parables, in his prayers. They were soaked in the language of Scripture. He was the Word of God made flesh. And in Luke 24, as Jeannie read for us, after Jesus' resurrection on the road to Emmaus, he opened up Scriptures to two very confused disciples, sad, wondering what was going on. And there, what does he say? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us? That image of hearts burning, walking with Jesus, I want you to hold that image as we read Scripture. That's the desire. Jesus walking beside you, opening the Scriptures, making your heart burn to see him, to be convicted by him, and to join him in this good work in the world. That's what it means to read Scripture well. See, if we're going to apprentice under Jesus, we need to see Scripture through his eyes. Not as a rule book to obey, not as some inspirational quotes to make you feel good, but as a living conversation with the living God. Now, that was a long setup, but it's important because how we read Scripture determines what we receive from it. In Matthew chapter 5, early in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous teaching, he gives us his view of Scripture. And there he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, the law and the prophets were how Jewish people in Jesus' time referred to the entire Hebrew Bible. They didn't have the New Testament as we know it. It's what we call the Old Testament in our Bibles. And to abolish means to reject, to disobey, to tear down, to make it non-existent anymore. And some people thought Jesus was doing exactly that in his life and ministry, that he was replacing Scripture with something new. But he says to them, no, I haven't come to do that. I haven't come to abolish these words that you've treasured. I've come to fulfill them. And notice that he doesn't say, I've come to obey them perfectly. He says, I have come to fulfill. He is saying that I am the point of this story. Every law, every prophecy, every poem finds its completion in me. And then he goes on to say, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law, from the scriptures, until everything is accomplished. See, every dot, every dash, every stroke of scripture matters. We can't ignore parts of it. Jesus is saying all of it is going to hold true until his story, the story that scripture tells, is completed in the renewal of all things. Nothing is going to be ignored from these pages. See, for Jesus, there was a direct link between how seriously we take scripture and how deeply we are formed into his way of life. You can't know Jesus without knowing scripture. The more scripture shapes our imagination, the more our lives become shaped into his people. That's why we read scripture. Not because we're fascinated by ancient literature, but because we love and follow Jesus. And following him and immersing ourselves in scripture become inseparable. Scripture reframes our imagination. It reframes our imagination of who God is and what God looks like. It reframes our imagination of who we can become. And it reframes the imagination of what our world will look like. And as respected Bible teacher Andrew Wilson puts it, he says, "I don't trust in Jesus because I trust the Bible. I trust the Bible because I trust in Jesus. I love him and I've decided to follow him. So if he talks and acts as if the Bible is trustworthy, authoritative, good, helpful, and powerful, I will too. Even if some of my questions remain unanswered or my answers remain unpopular." See, at WCF, our vision, as we've been hearing, is to be formed by Jesus together for the sake of others. And scripture is essential to that task. We read scripture to be with Jesus, because when we open this book, the author is in the room with us. We read scripture to become like Jesus, because his words fill our minds and his character shapes our lives and our hearts. We read scripture to do as he did, to live out his way in the world, bringing a little bit more of heaven, the realm where God dwells, to earth. When we read scripture with Jesus, we start to see things and hear things differently. We respond to suffering and conflict with hope rather than despair. We join him in setting things right in this world because that's what he's been doing through history and will continue to do as heaven and earth come together. As spiritual writer Dallas Willard puts it, reading, when we come to scripture, we come to this conscious strategy to cooperate with God for the full redemption of our life. When we come to scripture, we're making an intentional plan to join God for the full redemption, for the full renewal of our lives and the world we live in. Here's the key. To read scripture this way means reading differently than how we read a novel, than how we read the newspaper or a textbook. We must learn to read not just for information, but for formation. And that takes two basic skills. One is biblical interpretation. And what does that mean? That's the technical term is called hermeneutics. It's the study, learning to study and understand what we're reading in its historical context. It's understanding the words and how they're translated into the language that we understand. And we're going to talk more about that in a couple of weeks. That's the first skill that we learn to develop as Jesus followers. The second skill is spiritual reading. Reading not just with our heads, but with our whole selves, inviting and expecting to encounter Jesus as we read. You see, if you do one without the other, we limit our growth in our intimacy with Jesus, in our ability to join him in doing good in the world. It's going to reach a limit. Both of these matter. So we can start practicing this together. Practicing reading. Not just talking about reading scripture, not just listening to a pastor talk about reading scripture and saying, yeah, that's a great idea, but actually reading scripture as apprentices of Jesus. So over the next 4 weeks, this is my invitation to you to join in a simple shared practice, a way to re-engage scripture together as a community. And if you're doing that as part of your routine, that's great. I hope that you can be reminded that reading scripture regularly is not about knowledge. It's about encountering Jesus who loves you and joining him together. But if you haven't been reading scripture in a structured way in recent times, that's okay. You don't have to nod or feel bad or shame. This is not about shame or guilt. It's about acknowledging the desire. Desire to encounter the living one. Desire to hear his voice more clearly. Desire to be shaped by his story. So here's the invitation. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to read through the Gospel of Matthew together. That's the first story that we're presented with of Jesus. Just a few chapters a day, 6 days a week. And alongside that, we're going to pray through one psalm each day, bringing our emotions, our joys, our laments into conversation with God, using the very words that Jesus prayed and our Hebrew sisters and brothers and generations of Jesus followers before us, praying the exact same words, giving voice to what is already going on in our hearts. And then once a week, on your Sabbath, whether it's Sunday or Saturday or whatever day you choose, you can pause from the plan and rest in this Sabbath psalm, just one psalm to reflect and enjoy the presence of God and in saying, God, help me see you, see me in love. So here's what this particular week looks like. First, you'll read Matthew chapter 1 to 7 over this week. So that's about one plus chapter a day. And then you're going to pray Psalms 1 through 5, just one a day. Just pray that psalm as your prayer. And then on Sabbath, just rest with Psalm 23. Read it slowly, reflectively. Let it ruminate in your hearts as a prayer of trust and reflection. Yeah, you can take a scan, and that will take you to the resources for this page, and you'll see a link to the document of the plan. You can just follow along. That's it. Just a simple start, but I think it's going to be a powerful one. And if you continue through this year, okay, the invitation is for these 4 weeks to read the Gospel of Matthew. But if you continue the plan goes out for 52 weeks, it will take you through the whole New Testament and the three Old Testament books that Jesus quoted the most, Genesis, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah. And you're going to pray through the entirety of the Psalms while you're doing that. Imagine what would happen if our whole church began to encounter Jesus in Scripture every day. Our minds soaked in his words. Our hearts shaped by his prayers. And our actions guided by his teaching. Imagine what your lives will look like. Imagine what our city, our world would look like. How different that might be if we were encountering Jesus and our hearts were burning like those disciples walking with him on the road to Emmaus. As Dallas Willard once said, he said, come to your chosen passage as to a place where you will have a holy meeting with God. Every day you're reading scripture, you're coming to have this holy, sacred meeting with the living God, Jesus alive, speaking to you, longing to see you, longing to invite you deeper into his love. And as you slow down, as you read prayerfully, I know Jesus will come near to you. He'll highlight words, he'll highlight phrases, he'll stir memories, he'll speak into your present and to your future. He will love you and he will lead you. Because reading scripture, the Bible, is as a spiritual discipline, is less about a technique. It's more about a posture. a posture of yielded trust to the one who loves us more than we could ever imagine. So this week, when you open your Bibles, just slow down, breathe, and pray simply, Jesus, I want to meet you today. Speak. Meet me. And remember, your rabbi, your teacher, the author himself of the book, he's in the room with you together. He wants to meet you. That's the kind of God that we come to know. So let's begin this journey together, or re-kick this journey together. One chapter, one psalm, and one quiet meeting with God at a time. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us your word, for speaking still through these ancient and living words. Teach us to come to Scripture, not just to know about you, but to meet you. Open our eyes, as we sang earlier, to see you on every page. May our hearts burn within us as you speak, and may our lives be shaped into your likeness. Form us to be people who love your word and who join you in your redemptive work in the world. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.